Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. So nice to be with you again on this Monday afternoon. We sure appreciate that you take the time with us. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. And Carla Broussard is our guest. And our topic for today, which Catholic doctrine troubles you? So whether you're Catholic or not, if there's a Catholic doctrine, a teaching of the Catholic Church that you go, I struggle with that one, or maybe you reject it. Maybe it's a maybe you've resolved the trouble that way and you want to talk about it. We'd love to talk about it. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. Carlo is an apologist extraordinaire and a speaker and the author of all these books that are in this pile right here, including Purgatory is for Real and then Prepare the Way. I had to get them in. They're not in right order, but I just want to do these two last. Meeting the Protestant Challenge and the new one, Meeting the Protestant Response, How to Answer Common Comebacks to Catholic Arguments. Carla Broussard, thanks for being with us.
Cy, thanks for having me, buddy.
You haven't gotten enough of me today already?
Yeah, man. We got 2 more hours to go, brother. Had 2 hours earlier and ready for more.
Yeah. I can tell you this for sure. The radio program the day after Thanksgiving is going to be great. It's going to be a great 2 hours. I know because we did them this morning because Carlo and I are going to be home. I'll be eating leftovers and he'll be lifting weights. 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. If there's a doctrine of the Catholic Church that troubles you, you are welcome to call and pose it as a challenge. Maybe share what's upsetting you about it or engage in any kind of conversation you want. It can be a challenging conversation or a searching conversation, whatever works. 888-318-7884. One thing I will tell you about is that day that the show that we recorded this morning will air on November 25th, and that's actually the first day of a brand new podcast coming out from Catholic Answers Studios here in El Cajon, California. And we're super proud of this one. We've got a really smart guy to do it, and it's going to be on the Sunday liturgy, and it's called The Sunday Catholic Word. And guess who's going to be doing the podcast? The very man that's sitting here with me, Carlo Broussard. Congratulations.
Cy, thanks for building that up, man. I appreciate that. I'm flattered.
Well, you know, I don't know that I was flattering you. I mean, I think it's the truth that around here, everyone's really excited about this. And we're not casual about our podcasts. We're serious about them. So you had to work at this.
Indeed, I did.
They made you
work.
I had
to go through the hoops, man.
Yeah.
Well, we had this whole gauntlet in the system I had to go through, man, to get it done.
And you were the first one to make it through the gauntlet. And,
yeah.
And so we had to work out all the kinks on you. But it all helps in the end. It all adds to the
quality.
That's
right. Well, the intention is to build the Catholic Answers podcast network.
Yeah.
And so Jimmy's going to have his. Joe Heschmeyer is working on his. Of course, Trent is like super rock star in the stratosphere of status.
Right, he is.
And
yeah.
Then got mine. And so several others, I think they'll be bringing on as well. So, yeah, it's been a lot of fun. I'm looking forward to going through the next 3 years, year A, B, and C of the liturgical cycle, looking at the upcoming Sunday Mass readings and highlighting those details in the readings that are relevant for doing apologetics. And so there are many good Liturgy of the Word prep podcasts out there and people reflecting on the upcoming Sunday Mass readings. Dr. Scott Hahn, Dr. John Bergsma, they have great sessions and things that they do. But here at Catholic Answers, my podcast is going to have that sort of unique Catholic Answers twist, where we're going to be highlighting those details, like I said, relevant for doing apologetics. So whether that detail is relevant to responding to a skeptic who's challenging that particular text, maybe for its historical accuracy or an alleged contradiction or what have you, or if it's a detail that a Protestant might be appealing to, as saying, hey, look, your Catholic belief contradicts this passage,
right,
and that
right.
would be relevant to what I'm doing in Meeting the Protestant Challenge book, or looking at a detail in the text that we can use as Catholics in a positive way of presenting positive evidence
yep.
for the biblical foundations of our Catholic belief. So we're basically using the Liturgy of the Word as a guide for doing biblical apologetics. And so I think people will enjoy it.
If you start the weekend after Thanksgiving, you're starting day one, and you can go through, you can do 3 years of, first of all, you'll be prepared by having heard and thought through the Sunday readings. So you'll be prepared in that way. But then you'll also get this great apologetics layer to the whole thing. You can start it on November 25th at SundayCatholicWord.com, or you can go to the other URL for it, MrSundayPodcast.com.
Yeah.
By the way, three lines open right now. That means three folks on the line because we have six lines. How do you like that? Did math. 888-318-7884 is the number. Which Catholic doctrine troubles you? If you are not a Catholic and there's something that Catholics teach that bugs you, like, I don't know, the existence of God or the triune nature of God or the divinity of Jesus Christ, call. We'd love to talk about that. Maybe you're a Protestant brother or sister who agrees with us on all of those things, but you find problematic the teachings on Mary or purgatory or sacred tradition or any of that. We'd love to talk about these things. We'd love to talk about them with you. 888-318-7884. I feel ready to go to calls. You feel ready to go to calls?
Yeah, let's do it.
All right, let's go to Iowa. George is in Iowa watching on YouTube. George, thanks for starting us off today. Which Catholic doctrine troubles you?
Hi, thanks. So I would say probably the doctrine of hell.
Mm-hmm.
The whole, I kind of understand that in Catholic doctrine there is this systematized method of assigning blame to people, blame and accountability. And, you know, if you're worried about something like hell, I understand that. When does someone reach the age of reason, and when do they become, on the hook, so to speak, for
sure.
What they believe? As a non-believer, I don't find that ultimately, I don't see the sense in this. Like, beliefs do have implications in the real world. You know, people can act on their beliefs. And, you know, we can harm people or help people based on what we believe because it might affect how we act. But when it comes to judging someone ultimately, you think there's this belief system that says that according to this, if they don't accept Jesus and if they're not baptized by desire, you know, even when it, you know, you try to account for people who have never been contacted. So you,
sure.
So you have these ways to make it fair, seemingly fair. At the end of the day, why does this... It still doesn't seem rational that this should matter, that people should ultimately suffer based on what they believe. I may disagree with someone, as a person who doesn't believe in this. I may disagree with you. I may think you're wrong about something. And I may even think that it's a bad belief. I may even think it's harmful. But I may not think you deserve something for it.
Yeah.
I don't think that... you ultimately deserve to suffer for your beliefs. I think that people are compelled to believe things, so I don't necessarily blame people for what they believe. So it seems like hell is about blaming people. What do you think about that?
Well, George, it seems to me what you're articulating is a principle that seems to be right spot on, or at least consistent with a principle in Catholic teaching concerning what some call invincible ignorance. So if you check out the Catechism of the Catholic Church, that's sort of the doctrinal book for Catholic teaching that summarizes Catholic teaching. In paragraph 1793, it talks about this kind of ignorance, invincible ignorance, but it goes on to describe it as the moral subject is not responsible for his erroneous judgment, or, in your words, erroneous belief. So to some extent, I would agree with you, and we would agree with you, George, that somebody, in some cases, some people will not be blamed for their belief on condition that the individual is not responsible for their erroneous belief. So, as you mentioned, people disagree all the time, and people have differing beliefs, and there are some people who believe different than us as Christians, generally speaking, and even more specifically as Catholic Christians. And so the question becomes, what is the reason for the belief? So if you have a belief that we disagree with, we will make the judgment, okay, your belief is erroneous. It's an erroneous belief, or somebody else's belief is an erroneous belief. That person is not going to be judged simply based on that the belief is erroneous. They will be based on, the judgment will be based on the reasons why the belief or the judgment is erroneous. And for some, those reasons can be such that the individual is not culpable for the erroneous belief or not culpable for not believing in Jesus, say, and if they are not responsible for that erroneous belief or erroneous judgment that they've made about Jesus, yeah, I can't buy this whole Jesus thing, I can't think that, I can't buy the fact that he's God. For if the reason why they make that erroneous judgment and they're not responsible for that erroneous judgment, well, then God's not going to hold them accountable for that. So that's a part of church teaching. And that's not just trying to make it fair. That's just following from the principles of justice and how we function as human beings and the judgments that we make and how our will follows those judgments. But there are some people for whom these erroneous judgments, they will be held accountable for. If somebody, George, is just lazy, say, and is not seeking in some way, shape, or form the truth, not really caring about the truth, but simply caring about living for the pleasures of this world, and that person is ignorant or making an erroneous judgment about Jesus, well, then that person is likely would be held accountable for that erroneous judgment and would be judged accordingly for not following Jesus. Or it could be, George, that somebody makes the correct judgment that Jesus is God and simply says, I don't want to serve. Knowing that Jesus is God, as we profess as Christians, knowing that he even rose from the dead, as we believe to be a historical fact, that doesn't necessitate automatic assent, automatic belief in Jesus and following him. So for such an individual, that person would be responsible for the belief that, well, I ought not to follow Jesus, or the choice to not follow Jesus. And because Jesus has come and revealed to us and vindicated his beliefs, his teachings through his resurrection, that anyone who knows that he is God and makes an act of the will to not follow him, that ultimately means one is not willing to follow Almighty God himself, and so can't spend the rest of his or her existence with God. And it manifests a contradiction to charity or conflict with charity. So those are initial thoughts that I have and how I would begin to make these nuances, which you're touching on, right? So not everybody's going to go to hell simply for not believing in Jesus. We have to parse out what exactly do we mean by not believing in Jesus. Just because somebody makes an erroneous judgment about Jesus, that doesn't necessitate hell as their destiny. God will be able to judge based upon the motivations behind the erroneous judgments or the reasons behind the erroneous judgments and judge whether that individual is responsible or not for those erroneous judgments.
And George, we'll have to leave it there because we're a little late for the first break. We'll take that break and be right back with more with Carla Broussard, our guest. And your calls, if there's a Catholic doctrine that troubles you, which Catholic doctrine troubles you? That's our question today. If you got one and you want to talk about it, 888-318-7884.
Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
If it's central to the faith, you can find it on EWTN Podcast Central, featuring the best of EWTN radio, as well as faith-filled podcasts from our friends and affiliates across the nation, all in one place, all free. The destination for great Catholic audio programming is EWTN Podcast Central. It's like podcast heaven. Visit EWTN.com/radio/podcasts today.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Carla Broussard is our guest. And one thing I think everyone will agree on about the Catholic Church is she's got teachings. Yeah, they're clear. They're well expressed. You can get a book called The Catechism, and there they are. Or you could read the various documents of the Church, and it'd be quite clear what the Church teaches on a whole variety of things. And so sometimes we might look at those and go, no, I just, I'm having trouble with that one. So if there's a Catholic doctrine that troubles you, we'd love to talk about it, whether you're Catholic or not. 888-318-7884. And coming up next, we'll go to Dallas, Texas. Zenoff in Dallas, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Thanks very much for downloading the app onto your phone, Zenoff. Go ahead with your question. Or no, I should ask you, which Catholic doctrine troubles you?
Thank you, Sai. Actually, I'm Catholic, yes, but if there's one doctrine that troubles me, it's the doctrine of indulgences. And I just need a very simple explanation of what it is.
Okay. All right, Zenoff, thank you for the question, brother. I might recommend that you get a hold of my book, Purgatory is for Real. Maybe we can send you a copy of that, where I don't deal with indulgences specifically, but in the articulation of the Church's belief about the doctrine of purgatory, it's related to the doctrine of indulgences precisely because of what purgatory takes care of in our soul after death, before entering into heaven. And once we have that in place, Zenoff, then we come to understand how indulgences, or what indulgences are and what they're applied for. So think about this, brother. Whenever we sin, there are certain remnants of sin. Sin has certain effects on our soul. It incurs a certain guilt on our sin, where we become guilty, guilt on our soul, where we become guilty of sin, unhealthy attachments to creaturely goods as a result of pursuing those goods contrary to God's design. And then also, Zenoff, there's this other remnant of sin in the tradition of Christianity, which we understand to exist, namely a suffering that is due to us. We call that a debt of punishment for sin. And that can be either an eternal punishment, like in the case of serious sin, where we reject God completely, or it can be a temporary punishment that is due for the sin, a temporary suffering on account of the sin committed. So we call that a debt of temporal punishment due for past forgiven sin. Okay, now, once we got that in place and understand these remnants of sin, here's where indulgences come into play. The Church is basically saying, okay, if you perform a certain action, a work of love, say, some charitable action, or even just spending 30 minutes in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament of the Eucharist and read Sacred Scripture, the Church exercises her authority and applies to the faithful here on earth, you and me as Catholic Christians, or at least for me, I don't know which religious tradition you're coming from, but for us as Catholics, the Church is saying, okay, exercising the authority to bind and loose, we're going to apply to you sort of all the spiritual riches that's kept together within the whole mystical body of Christ, from the saints of old to the present saints, and all of these spiritual riches and this value of many good works that the saints have done in the past, including the Blessed Virgin, and the infinite value of Christ's works here on earth and his death on the cross. And we're going to apply this to you in order to take care of one particular remnant of sin, namely that debt of temporal punishment due to you. So that suffering, the Church is basically telling me, Carlo, that suffering that's due to you for a past forgiven sin, we're going to remit that suffering that is due to you based on this indulgence, this spiritual goods that the Church is applying to me when I do this act of charity that the Church says, hey, when you do this, we're going to remit some debt or even all the debt of that temporal punishment due to you. So I can have that debt of temporal punishment, Zenoff, taken care of without having to undergo the suffering. And that's why it's called an indulgence. It's a remission of that debt of temporal punishment. And this is a great grace and a manifestation of God's mercy, giving us all the opportunities that made available to us to take care of the remnant of sin, namely the debt of temporal punishment due for past forgiven sin, but in a way that doesn't require the suffering. And so that's something definitely to rejoice in. So I would recommend you check out paragraph 1471 in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. It says this: an indulgence is a remission before God of the temporal punishment due to sins whose guilt has already been forgiven. So it doesn't have to do with anything about having our sins forgiven. It is directed to taking care of the remnant of sin, namely temporal punishment, due for that sin already forgiven. So I recommend you check out the Catechism and the surrounding paragraphs of 1471. You might also want to read Pope Paul VI's Apostolic Constitution in 1967, Indulgentiarum Doctrina, the doctrine of indulgences.
If you hang on the line, we'll send you a copy of Carlo's book, Purgatory is for Real, Good News About the Afterlife for Those Who Aren't Perfect Yet. And Zenoff, thank you very, very much. Lots of lines full, but one line open. If you have a Catholic doctrine that troubles you, whether you're Catholic or whether you're looking at it from the outside going, I can't make sense of what the Catholics are talking about, or I don't like what the Catholics are saying with that doctrine, we'd love to talk with you about it. 888-318-7884. Tim in Maryland is next, watching on YouTube. Tim, thanks for joining us. Which Catholic doctrine troubles you?
Yeah, mostly it's about the contraception. I had a vasectomy done a couple of years ago when I was Protestant, and I'm just entering into the RCIA. And I don't know if that's going to be an issue because I can't really afford to get it reversed.
Yeah.
You know, and I'm not actually repentant about it yet. I don't really understand, you know, why it's a problem.
Right. Okay. So two issues here. First of which, do you need to get a reversal in order to enter the Catholic Church? The answer would be no. So that's a simple answer to that question. If you ever come to have the means to get the reversal, and assuming that you've come to recognize that you need to repent of it, well, then that would be a recommended thing to do. That would be a good thing to do. I know a friend of mine, I'm thinking of a good friend of mine right now, who before his conversion to the Catholic faith, he had a vasectomy and then converted, realized what he had done, and had a reversal, and they have a beautiful baby boy now, right? Okay, so that's the simple answer to the first question. Now, concerning the second question or statement, you were saying how you don't quite see yet its wrongness and therefore cannot conclude yet that you need to repent of it. And that makes sense. Like, that's consistent, right? If you don't see why something is wrong, you can't repent of it. But the Catholic Church does teach, and we would be able to come to this conclusion even by reason alone, that such an act is, objectively speaking, wrong, and it's gravely wrong, right? This is a serious offense against God's design for our human sexuality. Now, whether you knew that or not, only God knows that, and only really you know that whenever you engaged in the activity. So it would be something, Tim, that our Lord and the Church would invite you to repent of, just like our Lord came upon the scene of history and said, repent of your sin. We recognize this sort of activity to be a sin, and so we would call you and invite you to repent of it, and that would be something that you would need to repent of, because in coming into the faith, Tim, you would need to be accepting the Church's teaching on this issue. And then in accepting the Church's teaching on this issue, repent of the sin, and then come into full communion with the Church. Now, I recognize that there's a need for some time for you to think through the Church's teaching on this to see the reasons why this is wrong, and it's going to be based upon what the Church teaches about our human sexuality and how we are not to thwart, to intentionally thwart the functioning of our sexual powers, especially in this way, which would be a form of, you know, of sterilization and prohibiting the achievement of its natural ends and all of that stuff. Again, that takes some time, and I would recommend you check out our website at Catholic.com, type in contraception, type in vasectomy, and we'll have some free resources that you can check out. But in coming into full communion with the Church, there would be a need, Tim, for you to embrace the Church's teaching on this issue and repent of the sin. But knowing this, Tim, that when you do so, God's going to shower many graces upon you. And even right now, Tim, that you're even asking the question, there are many graces being showered upon you right now.
Tim, thank you very, very much. If we can be of help in the future, please call again, and we'd be happy to talk about it. You know what? There's a book. I think I might, if you hang on the line, there's a book I'd like to send you. It was produced by Catholic Answers Press on the anniversary of Humanae Vitae coming out. And for some reason, I am drawing a blank on the name of the book right now.
Inseparable.
Yeah. Inseparable. Yeah. Let me send you, because it's got really good essays. Each chapter is a separate essay from a different scholar or a practitioner of the Catholic faith. And I think you may gain a lot from reading it, just to fully understand the Catholic Church's teaching on this, and why it is worth assenting to, because it's actually quite a beautiful teaching, and we don't expect it to be self-evident. It needs defending, and explaining.
Yeah, and the principles that are laid out, even though the book is directed specifically at contraception, the principles that are laid out there in its moral reasoning will apply also to vasectomies.
Tim, again, thanks. Hang on, we'll get you the book. Carla Broussard is our guest, and it's we always have a lot of fun with this show because it brings up genuine, real good, solid, strong conversations, and that is always fun for us. So you certainly don't have to agree with us, although if you are a Catholic who's in agreement with us who just struggles with one of the doctrines of the church, that's fine. But maybe you're not a Catholic, or maybe you're a Catholic who has rejected one or more of the doctrines of the church. Which Catholic doctrine troubles you? 888-318-7884.
Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com. Here's a question. Is it really possible to be friends with someone who died 2,000 years ago? Maybe the problem is that we've grown way too comfortable with the story of Jesus. Nice man, right? Taught us to love one another, said not to judge people. We celebrate his birthday every year. It's time to put away this small, safe version of Jesus, says Cy Kellett. Nobody that bland could have transformed the world. In A Teacher of Strange Things, Cy presents Jesus Christ undiluted by sentiment, with all his radical words and deeds uncensored. Do you know someone, your son or daughter perhaps, or maybe your mom or dad, who needs the friendship of Jesus Christ? Do you? Order your copy of A Teacher of Strange Things by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Smell, taste, sight, sound, or touch.
If you had to give up one of your senses, what would it be and why?
We hope you'll jump in tomorrow on Take Two with Jerry and Debbie on most of these EWTN stations.
Now back to more of Catholic Answers Live with Cy Kellett.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Carla Broussard is here to converse with those of you who might have a problem with this or that Catholic doctrine. Maybe try to convince you that you don't necessarily need to have a problem with that Catholic doctrine. But we just love the conversation. This is a great way to talk about the Catholic faith, we think, and we love talking about the Catholic faith. So your call is welcome, 888-318-7884. Going back to the phones, but before I do, I'll just very quickly remind you that we've got that big sale going on over at our store, shop.catholic.com. Tons of stuff, all on sale. 10, 25, in some cases 50% off. shop.catholic.com. Now we go to Charleston, South Carolina, where Jimmy is listening on 7:30 a.m. Jimmy, glad you're here. Which Catholic doctrine troubles you?
Hey, Jimmy, Catholic answers. I want to change my question. I got a question that's a little more relevant.
Wait, you can change your question. It's perfectly fine with me. I would be happy if you change your question, but I can't hear you. So you got to talk in the phone a different way. I don't know if you're on speaker or on mouther.
Can you hear me now or not?
It's a little better, but just as close as you can to the phone, please. And let's give it a try. Go ahead with your question.
Can you hear me now?
Yes.
Yeah.
Can you hear me now or no?
Yeah, yes. That's better.
Are we making a commercial right now? I can hear you. I'm starting to suspect you can't hear me.
I can hear you.
Okay, all right.
Here we
okay.
Go. Yeah, I can hear you.
This is going to be good. All right, go ahead.
All right. So the question I got is, I'm not Catholic. I'm a Protestant Christian, and the area of the country I grew up in or I live in is extremely Protestant. There's hardly no Catholics in the southeastern part of the United States. As a matter of fact, the first Catholic I met was last year, like true Catholic. And so the question I have is about Mary. I love the doctrine of Mary. It's great. But how is somebody that didn't grow up even hearing about that supposed to, because when I read the Bible, it's like it says Jesus has brothers, mm-hmm. you know, like as far as Mary being like a perpetual virgin.
Right.
And so, I would love a heavenly mother looking after me. I love that concept. But it's right. like, I've never heard in my life, when I read the Bible, I don't see that in the Bible. But okay. here's this gigantic church that says this is the way it is. I'm just like, how could I believe that?
Yeah. Okay, yeah. Carlo?
No, that's a very good, those are very good questions, Jimmy. So let's see if we can have a little conversation here and unpack some stuff. So it is true that you would not be able to assent to it operating on the principle that if it is not found in the Bible, then I ought not to believe it as a Christian. So if that's your operating principle, then it's logically going to follow. Well, if I can't find what the Catholic Church teaches about Mary in the Bible, then I'm not going to believe it. So at least that line of reasoning is consistent. Now, one route we could take in the conversation is talking about that principle. Like, is it true that if something is not found explicitly or even found at all in the Bible, then we ought not to believe it as a Christian? Well, we would challenge that principle. We would say that you can believe something that is not found explicitly or not even found at all in the sacred scripture. The canon of scripture itself would be one example. That divine revelation ceased to exist with the death of the last apostle would be another example. Things that even both Catholics and Protestants believe that is not found in the New Testament, or for that matter, in the Old Testament, or just in the Bible in general. So that would be one path that we could take in our conversation and asking the question, we got to get straight our authority, right? And we would give arguments as Catholics, Jimmy, that Jesus established a church to guide and to teach us, and that in the first century there was one means of divine revelation, the inspired writings, but there was also another means of divine revelation, and how the Holy Spirit was giving the apostles divine revelation within that first century in the apostolic preaching. And because of this, the Catholic Church believes that we look to both sacred scripture and sacred tradition as interpreted by a living teaching authority. We call it the magisterium, the bishops who succeeded Peter and the apostles, to interpret that data for us, that deposit of divine revelation, you might say. So that would be one route. Now, concerning Mary and the particular beliefs about Mary, well, you brought up, for example, the brothers of the Lord. Like, how in the world am I going to believe that Mary's a perpetual virgin when the Bible says Jesus had brothers? Well, I deal with that very issue, Jimmy, in my book, Meeting the Protestant Challenge. You might be interested in getting a copy of that. And that's a good question to ask, right? Well, there are a variety of ways, Jimmy, that we don't have time to get into here on the air, but if you read the book in that particular chapter, you'll get a sense of how we go about it as Catholics, reconciling what the Bible says, the brothers of Jesus, and the Catholic belief, Mary being a perpetual virgin. And there is a way to reconcile those two things. One very brief way of articulating it is that the word brothers in Greek, adelphoi, has a wide semantic range. It can be used for a variety of different relationships. So just because the word brother is used, it doesn't necessarily follow these are biological brothers of Jesus. It could be used in some other sense, like representing a kinship of some sort. So then the question is, well, is there other biblical evidence that would tip the scale in favor of a kinship, non-biological kinship, as opposed to a biological brotherhood? And as I point out in my book, there is such evidence. So that would be how we would deal with that particular issue concerning Mary's perpetual virginity. Now, Jimmy, you mentioned the idea of Mary being a spiritual mother and how you liked that idea, assuming that if you found some sort of biblical convergence with that idea, that you would be more inclined to accept it. Well, I'll just share two things with you here on that note, Jimmy. So here we go. Hang tight. Number one, in the Davidic kingdom, the queen of the kingdom was the mother of the king. And we have a variety of hints about this in the Old Testament. One classic example is 1 Kings chapter 2, when Solomon becomes king, son of David. Before his kingship, Bathsheba was the wife of the king. After David dies and Solomon becomes king, he sets up a throne to his right for his mother, Bathsheba, and he gives her honor by bowing before her. This is where we see that idea of the queen mother within the Davidic kingdom, and she had royal authority within the kingdom, and even acts on behalf of others as an intercessor. Well, in the Davidic kingdom, the restored and transfigured Davidic kingdom of Jesus, namely the church, well, there's going to be his mother, Mary, and what follows from that, she's the queen mother of this restored and transfigured Davidic kingdom, which is the Christian church. So even in that sense, Jimmy, you can begin to see how Mary, as the mother of the Davidic king Jesus, would be the queen mother and thus our mother as citizens of the kingdom of Jesus. And then secondly, I would share this with you, Jimmy, in Revelation 12, verses 1 through 5 as the initial verses, John describes the woman clothed with the sun with the crown of 12 stars upon her head. Who is this woman with a crown of 12 stars indicating her queenship? Well, she gives birth to the male child to rule with an iron rod. Who's the male child? The messianic king, Jesus. Who's the woman? The queen mother. Who's that woman? Who's the mother of messianic king Jesus? It's Mary. And check this out. In verse 17 of Revelation 12, Jimmy, John describes this woman as having offspring, and the offspring of the woman are those who keep the testimony of Jesus, who are witnesses of Jesus. In other words, Christians. So this woman clothed with the sun with a crown of 12 stars upon her head, the queen mother in the new and restored transfigured Davidic kingdom, the messianic kingdom, has spiritual children, and that's those who follow Jesus, you and me. So, Jimmy, the idea that Mary is our queen mother and that we have a heavenly queen mother, queen of heaven and earth, is consistent and even found there in Revelation 12. So at least we can say Revelation 12 provides for us data of revelation that converges with what we know from sacred tradition of Mary being our queen mother.
I'd like to let you have a little conversation, but I got to see how the quality of the phone connection is, Jimmy. Does that all make sense to you?
Yeah, can you hear me still or not?
Yeah, we can. Go ahead.
Okay. Yeah, and I guess the main, like, I'm not against that, and most Protestants are not against that doctrine whatsoever. Like, it's not, I mean, there's some doctrines in, like, Islam, Jehovah's Witness, there's some things that, like, are like, yeah, that's just, I know that something's off there.
Yeah.
But no, I don't really know anybody that's truly just, like, against it. It's just, like, it's not an issue. What I have is, for one, without knowing anything about Roman Catholicism and only, I'm not a...
Did we lose him?
Yeah.
Paul.
Jimmy, I feel bad about this because this is a really good conversation for us, but you're just clipping out, and it's not going to be possible for us to have a back and forth conversation. So I want to send you Carlo's book, Meeting the Protestant Challenge. And if you'd like it, just hang on the line and Thomas will get your address and we'll send it to you. Please feel free to call back. I do feel really kind of bad that we're not able to have the conversation we want to have because you're such a gracious person and it's kind of fun having a conversation with you. But it's not working, so we got to take a break. We'll be right back. You hang on the line, Jimmy. We'll get you that book if you want it. And more Catholic doctrines that trouble people right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, friends. Jonet Williams here. Join me every Wednesday on Women of Grace Live as I welcome New Age researcher and blogger for Women of Grace, Sue Brinkman. Sue and I will be talking about all the wacky things that could distract you from your faith. Psychics, yoga, Reiki, crystals, acupuncture, Ouija boards, tarot cards, and astral traveling are just a few of the stranger things we discuss. That's why we call it Wacky Wednesday. So join us every Wednesday at 11 a.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
We have a big problem. Our culture is dying, and souls are in danger of being lost. The answer is conversion to Jesus Christ in His church. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a Catholic organization, and we have hundreds of teams spreading the good news throughout the country. But we need your help. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Carla Broussard is our guest. And this time, this hour and next hour, we're taking objections. Which Catholic doctrine troubles you? Is there a Catholic doctrine that troubles you, whether you're Catholic or not? You're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Going to Joe in Nebraska now, listening, of course, on Spirit Catholic Radio. Joe, which Catholic doctrine troubles you?
Hi, thanks for having me on. I really appreciate it. I really enjoy listening to you guys, and I can't wait to ask my wife for me and the Protestant response. I know she's probably listening to this on her way home from work right now, so
she might hear this. So this is your Christmas list now you're giving to her over the air?
Yeah. My question is on the doctrine of the eternity of hell, and how it seems a little bit contrary to human reason. Granted, I know that's not divine reason, in terms of God's divine mercy. It just seems that after a billion years or so, it would be kind of, to me, it seems like annihilation of the soul at some point stands to reason in terms of mercy. And then also I see in the scripture a little bit that could point to this, such as, and so you've paid the last farthing, implying that there is an end at some point, and maybe that's just pointing to purgatory. And then also, there was one other one, fear not that which kills the body, but that which kills the soul, implying that there is a death of the soul.
Mm-hmm.
So my question is, if we could shed some more light on why annihilation doesn't fit there.
Right.
All right, Joe. So I have three lines of reasoning that I can articulate from the hip here in response to why annihilation would be an unreasonable alternative. So first of all, it would seem to reduce to zero the gravity of violating God's absolute right to worship Him and to obey Him. So, you know, if a person rejects God, it's unreasonable and deserving of just punishment, right, for permanently rejecting Him. It would reduce the meaning of the punishment to absolutely zero. It would gut the punishment of any sort of meaning for permanently rejecting Him. So given that God is the Creator and has an absolute right for us to worship Him and to submit to Him, for Him to annihilate us for not doing so would reduce the gravity of the violation of that right. And so, you might say, to preserve and manifest the divine right for us creatures to be subject to the Creator, there is an everlasting punishment that is bestowed upon those who reject Him and violate that divine right. And so again, to annihilate would take away the manifestation of that divine right. And so for that reason, one could construct an argument as to why annihilation would be unreasonable. Secondly, I think we can construct an argument, Joe, that it would violate God's wisdom. Although we concede that given God's omnipotence and his absolute power, it is possible that he annihilate a soul, like simply to stop willing it to exist, like considered absolutely speaking. There is nothing within divine power that would necessitate that God continue to keep a creature in existence or a human soul in existence. He could stop willing it to exist. But considering the nature of a human soul as divinely designed, as created by God, it would be contrary to his wisdom to create a soul which by its very nature is immortal, only to thwart that nature by annihilating it and making it go out of existence. So you, I mean, bottom line is like, why create an immortal soul if you're going to annihilate it? So it would be contrary to God's wisdom to create such a thing, the rational soul, which by nature is immortal, and only to thwart it and annihilate it and make it go out of existence. So it would be in conflict with the very nature of the soul. And then finally, as St. Thomas Aquinas articulates, and this gets back to what I was saying earlier, Aquinas argues that God's power is manifesting simply in preserving things in existence. So to take the soul out of existence, that would hinder that manifestation. And so we can affirm to manifest God's power in preserving things in existence. He preserves these souls, even though the souls of those who reject him in existence. So at least we can say that it would not be inconsistent with God's justice and goodness to preserve such a damned soul in existence, precisely because it is contributing to the manifestation of the divine power, namely keeping it in existence. So you find an evil that's finding a place within the good of the whole. So those are at least three lines of reasoning with regard to annihilation. Now, I know you mentioned a couple of biblical passages, but what do you think so far of those lines of reasoning?
Yeah, that helps a little bit. Another part is that makes sense that it's within reason for God to each of those points.
Joe, talk right into the phone for us, will you? You're just a little foggy. Oh, can you talk right into the phone?
It makes sense to me that it's within God's right, that part. But I guess it's what I've heard about hell, that God doesn't send us to hell. We send ourselves to hell, which totally makes sense. But I guess I look at it more as it's within God's right, but as in terms of an all-loving God that like kind of euthanizing a soul at some point makes sense from like a loving standpoint.
Yeah, well,
as opposed to permitting them to stay in hell for eternity. And I'm not saying like necessarily immediately after death or anything like that, but forever.
Yeah, I see what you're saying. So a couple of things there, just real quick. You know, you made the statement that it would be more loving for him to annihilate a soul. Well, first thing I would say in response to that thought, thinking it through with you, is that love is to will the good of another. And getting back to what Aquinas says, inasmuch as God wills the very continued existence of the damned soul, that is willing a good. So that's consistent with love. To annihilate the soul would seem to be contrary to the willing of the good of existence, which would be contrary to love. So that would be a count against, I think, the annihilation be more loving. And then getting back to the violating, the robbing of the gravity of the violation of God's divine right, right? So that if God were to annihilate the soul, you would lose a manifestation of justice, okay? Getting back to God's divine right for us to submit to him and obey him as our creator. To lose that concept, to do something that would conflict with that justice or to lose sight of that justice seems to me to be more in the direction of unloving, because justice is precisely a manifestation of love, because justice is in accord with the good and the good is associated with love. So I would be hesitant to think that something that takes away from the manifestation of God's justice is more loving, precisely because manifesting God's justice is loving. And of course, this gets back to, again, the assumption that God has that divine right for us to obey him and to make a positive act of the will to outright reject him, which is the gravest of all things that we could possibly do. then the punishment that is bestowed upon the individual who rejects him would be a manifestation of that justice, and thus a manifestation of God's divine goodness. And you mentioned how God doesn't send us to hell, we send ourselves. I know what you mean by that, in the sense that we will not go to hell unless we commit a mortal sin, which is ultimately a rejection of God, right? But at the same time, God does will that we continue to exist separated from him, which is a result of our rejection of him, and thus due punishment. So it is true that we send ourselves to hell, but at the same time, you know, God's not like entirely hands off. So lest we be confused with that for our listeners, I just want to mention that. Now, Si, I know we're probably coming up on at the end here, but just for Joe's sake, he mentioned two things. So Joe, you mentioned paying the last farthing in Matthew chapter 5, verses 25 through 26. I argue that that text is a reference to a temporary post-mortem payment of debt, i.e. purgatory. In my book, Purgatory is for Real. So I have a whole section where I give a scriptural exegesis of that text. So I would argue that that is not a reference to hell. Whereas I would argue in Matthew chapter 18, where you do have a similar setup of being cast into prison and paying the debt, I would argue there in Matthew 18, there's details in the narrative that would suggest that it is an everlasting prison with an unpayable debt. But here in Matthew 5, there's no such evidence. There's no details to suggest that the prison is everlasting, nor that the debt is unpayable. Rather, when reading the text as it suggests, it is a payable debt. And finally, you talked about killing of the soul. Traditionally, we would interpret that as just simply the death of the soul in the spiritual sense, that the soul is not living in relation. We're living with the life of God, i.e. sanctifying grace. This is why we call mortal sin mortal sin. It's a sin that leads into the death of the life of God in the soul. And so to speak of killing the soul, it does not necessarily mean annihilation. It can mean, as we argue in our tradition, a reference to the cessation of God's life or supernatural life, sanctifying grace in the soul.
Joe, thanks. I'm going to try to get as many on as I can this hour, but next hour we will continue with Which Catholic Doctrine Troubles You? Daniel in Florida, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Which Catholic Doctrine Troubles You?
Hey, thanks for taking my call. I'm not sure that I would say it necessarily troubles me, as I just don't quite understand it. I'm coming into the church. I've actually called you guys a few times, and y'all have been great in helping me understand certain things about the church. But a few weeks ago, there was a story making its way on the internet about an Irish priest who was in his homily about sin. He had mentioned specifically promiscuity and homosexuality and transgenderism, and it was controversial. A lot of the people at Mass had gotten up and left, or they heckled him. And then the bishop had, after the media had kind of taken it and ran with it, the bishop issued an apology.
Okay.
And then said that he punished the priest, and the priest is not allowed to give Mass again. The question that I'm trying to understand is, how would a bishop have the authority to do something like that when the homily that the priest gave was not out of line? It didn't seem to my mind to go against any teaching.
Okay, I'm going to let Carlo answer.
The Bible.
Yep, because just because we're short of time, but go ahead.
Yeah, Daniel, very good question, brother. So I'm not aware of the event itself and all the details surrounding it, so I can only make my comments with regard to the idea itself. Should a bishop discipline a priest for preaching the truth? The truth being that these sorts of behaviors are immoral. The answer is no. If a bishop does, quote-unquote, discipline, wouldn't be true discipline, but if a, quote-unquote, disciplines a priest for preaching the truth, that would be an abuse of his power. So he has legitimate authority as bishop. But just like in all other offices, even within the secular world and even within the church, the office of authority, the bishopric, can be abused. That authority can be abused. Now, whether this is a case of abuse or not, I mean, maybe it was the manner in which he was saying it. I don't know the details. But a bishop ought not to discipline a priest for preaching the truth.
But Christ did give the church into the hands of men to govern. And
you're going to have some messy stuff sometimes. Unfortunately, we need to pray that these things get rectified.
Daniel, thank you for your very kind, very gracious words. I hope we'll get to talk a lot in the future. But we got to take this quick break here. Three lines open. If there's a Catholic doctrine that troubles you, give us a call. Which Catholic doctrine troubles you? 888-318-7884.